Let's come before our Savior before we enter into some of our devotion here this evening. Heavenly Father, it is with blessing that we're able to lift up our voices in song and in praise, even as we've been able to do tonight. I am grateful for the things that were expressed, because it not only tells the heart of each and every one, but it also gives me cause to take home in my memory and to meditate in this week upon the many things that you have done in behalf of the lives of so many folks. Father, that we might be able to, when there's times that we would perhaps want to be a little bit down or discouraged or be just a needing of an uplift, now we might be able to remember that others have found your kindness also along with ourselves. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that these are not isolated things, not little things that have taken place, but these are things that happen to each and every one in different ways, and it causes my heart to be lifted up in gratefulness and thankfulness to you. We thank you, Father, that we might be able to have your word, to look into the scriptures and to meditate upon how you've provided for us. And I pray, Father, that this provision, this instruction, which you extend to us in your wisdom, will be most useful and encouraging to us, even as we continue on, perhaps in our own separate pathways, as it will be different than it is today when we are able to be gathered together. Father, we also pray that you would be with those who have special needs in this week which is ahead of us. I pray, Father, that you would be with our pastor, that you be an encouragement to him, that you would strengthen him, and Father, that he might be blessed in these days that are before, even more so than he has in the past. Father, that likewise we might be able to reap the fruits of that blessing even ourselves. What a selfish thing to say, but Father, you have caused much to come our ways because of him and his wife. And Father, may these things be a continuation in our days. Thank you so much for each person who's here. I thank you that we have been able to be of encouragement one to another. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. This morning we looked at John 14:6, and then spent some time on the issue that is before us, where it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he was speaking even further. He says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. One of the things that I am impressed as I look into this issue of who is Jesus, we've spent time this morning looking into the idea that he is truth, and we need to keep in mind that the issue of truth is not common just to Jesus as one person of the Godhead, but it is common to the Heavenly Father. It is common to the Holy Spirit of God. And when we find a characteristic that is related to our Heavenly, to our God, we find that we see these characteristics are generally seen throughout the whole Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we look on further down into this passage of Scripture, we've looked to verse 17. And we see here that in verse 17, it talks about Even in verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father that He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. And this is in the context of where Jesus is heading for the cross, and where the disciples have had the person of Jesus Christ directly with them, walking with them, just as you have someone in the pew there beside you or near you. And if that person is not there on another day, there is an emptiness that we notice that takes place in our lives. But the Heavenly Father has provided that when Jesus, who being with His disciples personally, teaching them, instructing them, being alongside, providing for them, that when Jesus is taken away at the cross and enters into the grave and then ascends into heaven, they're not going to be walking with Him anymore. And so this is a great comfort then, that they might find that there is another Comforter who would be with them. And in verse 17, we find that even the Spirit of Truth is described here, that is part of the comfort that is alongside that they would enjoy. Now, the Spirit of Truth is something, the Spirit of Truth is a personage. In the Jesus is the truth, but the Spirit of Truth is not the physical that is there, but it is the truth of God which might abide with us and be available to us, so that we are not left with nothing to encourage us. The Spirit of Truth is even more than this, because when we talk about the Spirit, we find that the Comforter and the Spirit of God is one and the same. And the Spirit of God, being a Comforter, is one who will abide with us how long? In verse 16 it says forever. So the Spirit of Truth, who will be forever with us, there is a characteristic concerning the Spirit of Truth that is unique. We need to keep in mind that not everyone is able to abide or enjoy the abiding of the Spirit of Truth in them, working alongside them, being as a comforter, as one who would come along and take and put an arm around us as we might have need when things get tough or difficult. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the Spirit of Truth. Now, there's a reason for this. Notice that word, because. It's important we keep this in mind. Because it hath not seen Him. That's an important phrase that's involved there. The world does not understand things that are spiritual. Because the world, especially in this day, defines life as that which is physical, something you can touch, something you can lay your hand upon. And even in the day of Jesus Christ, there was that concept which was working in the minds of people. It is that which is physical which is reality, and that which is not physical is not reality. And especially when we're talking about a God whom we can't see, we can't touch, we can't enter into or control or anything else, those things don't exist. That which you can observe, that which you can touch, that is reality. Well, the world cannot receive the Spirit of Truth, partly because it sees Him not. This is an important concept that's here. We are a pragmatic world, and if we can't touch it, we don't believe it exists or it's important in any sense. Now, that's funny, because the world says, well, there's nothing that's true if I can't touch it. Nothing that's true that I can't manipulate. And yet, they have half of their songs that are on the radio are talking about love. Now, I'd like to have you touch love. I'd like you to have you go out and pick up love and move it from here and put it down over here. The world likes to have the concept, likes to enjoy certain concepts that are not physical, but they say it's not reality if it isn't physical, so they're talking out of both sides of their mouth, and they really only want to accept that which seems to be convenient to them at any particular point in time. Now, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. One of the things that we enjoy, remember now, this passage was written before the resurrection. Jesus was personally with them. When Jesus died on the cross, he was placed into the grave. He rose again on the third day from the grave and entered into heaven. And upon that event, he then sent another comforter to be alongside us and also to live in us. The Spirit of God, for those who are born again, lives and, I should say, dwells within us specifically and will fill us as we are willing to have a vessel which is clean and available to him to live in, to fill, and to work through. So here we find that there is a difference between the world and those who are believers with this respect, that the world does not respect the God of heaven, does not accept his existence, and says no in terms of obedience or willing to even be a willing vessel to be used by God. And here we are, those who are born again, they will be available for the filling of the Spirit of God, the indwelling of the Spirit of God. For the difference is, we know God, we receive his word, we receive his commands, and because we are willing vessels, he will dwell in you and shall be in you. Notice the dwelling in would have to do perhaps with the filling of God and shall be in you. The dwelling would have to do with the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us as we are believers, and shall be in you would have to do perhaps with the concept of the filling of God, so that not only does he live in us, but he also lives fully in us, through us, and that we might enjoy the fullness of his provision. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, this is the Spirit of truth. Now, it's important that we have truth and the understanding of truth in our lives. If we don't have truth, we don't have anything. Truth has to do with that which is secure. How can I know whether something... my wife fed me some mashed potatoes this afternoon, and the mashed potatoes were great. Now, the issue that's at hand here is that it's not that I think the mashed potatoes are great, and now tomorrow she would perhaps do the same thing and feed me some mashed potatoes and say, "Yuck, they're awful." Wait a minute now. Somewhere along the line, truth is missing. And the reason truth is missing, if it's great today and awful tomorrow, has nothing to do with the work that she put in to peeling the potatoes, putting them into the pot, cooking them up, mashing them up, maybe put a little milk in it or something, salt, pepper, butter, whatever might be involved in the mashed potatoes, whatever might be involved there. She would make it exactly the same way. I would say, good today, yuck tomorrow. Wait a minute, truth is missing. Truth is missing. There has to be a standard by which we would compare these things one day as opposed to the second day. And this is the way we have to understand all of our life. Truth is something that remains. There has to be a standard by which this quality is to be evaluated. And this is where the Spirit of God, when he lives within us, he is the Spirit of truth, he then places within us the ability to have a guide by which we may measure anything that's in our life as to whether it's good, bad, right, and wrong, whether it has moral qualities or immoral qualities, all of these things. It is because the Spirit of truth is in us. It is the guide, the measure, whereby we might be able to enjoy and compare everything that's in our life to, and we might be able to see, is this where I ought to think? Is this where I ought to go? Is this where I ought to, what I ought to do? So this matter of the Spirit of God being in us is a very significant aspect. If we are vessels whereby God might be able to enter into, because it is vessels that have been cleansed. Now, that bowl that my wife puts the mashed potatoes into before she sets it on the table, could that have had anything to do with whether I said yuck one day and it's great the next day? Could it have any effect that if I happen to use that bowl to move dirt in my yard from one place to another, and then she says, I'm tired of washing dishes. Oh, well, dinner time. Turn it over, knock the stuff out of it, and stick the mashed potatoes in. Now, that might be something that would have a difference as to whether or not someone would say yes one day and no the next. We are vessels. And even as we compare in this passage where it's talking about the world, which is an unclean vessel. It's born unclean. We have to keep that in mind. Everyone is born unclean in this world. And it is only as the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to that vessel where it provides the cleansing power, provision, so that the vessel is worthy of someone such as the Spirit of God, the Comforter, who is holy, whereby they might come in and take residence. Have you seen some filthy houses in your days? Maybe some of you haven't done as much visiting as a pastor might visit. I know across the street from one of the churches, there was a home that seemed to look okay from the outside. I happened to go in that home, and they had some animals in the home. The animals never went outside, and they didn't use litter boxes. And so you had to tiptoe across the carpet as you went into the house. Now, there's a difference. Our lives, before the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, is like that house I just described, where we, in our denial of His leading, denial of His authority, denial of God being the one who is a holy God, says that He expects of us to be holy, and we say no, then our house is the same as that house that I had just described. And you say, and it was interesting to watch your faces. You were turning up your noses and you were reacting, yuck, I wouldn't want to go there and I wouldn't have to walk through and on all of this that goes on. But that is the characteristic of every person who is not saved from their sin. Born in sin, living in sin, and until the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, we have no holiness. And so, truth, God applies truth to our lives, whereby we are able to open our eyes and we look around, circumspectly look around. That means in a circle. Circumspectly, look around and we say, oh, now I see what I'm like. And so you take a shovel, you might take a scrub brush, you might take some water, swish and wash, and you say, that I need to get out. The fact that you even realize the need for that suggests that the truth of God is beginning to apply itself. God cleanses us from all sin positionally. And then as we are saved, then we, in effect, as the truth of God begins to enter into our mind as we spend time reading and studying and carrying on as we ought to be doing, so that we might gain more truth, so that we might see more spots, we then are involved in confessing our sin, purging our lives from that which is unclean. And the longer we are saved, the more of the house is clean as we obey and follow in the ways of God. So the advantage of this is that now we have, when we're saved, the Spirit of God will come in to dwell. I mean, I walked into that house, but they weren't interested in cleaning it up. I wasn't interested in staying. And how is it that if you aren't interested in cleaning up your house, according as truth would be applied to your house, as something might be mentioned, is this the way you really want to live? That's what God would be saying. As we read through the Scriptures, this is brought to our attention. On one occasion, we read through it again, and that's all taken care of. Now, this is brought to our attention. And so we then take care of that. And over a period of years, we should be a vessel which should be honoring our God. And so, not only that, is it that God, as we are willing to operate and to live according to that new standard of "be ye holy even as I am holy," as Peter talks about, then we are a people who begin to demonstrate in our lives and through our lives this kind of holiness, and truth is operating, so that the Spirit of God not only dwells within us because there's a desire to clean up, because we want to be as that holy, as He makes us new creatures with a new willing heart, but we also want the Spirit of God to dwell in us, so that we no longer have to tiptoe around and through all of this mess that is in our lives. So here we have a blessing of a situation that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth in you, with you, and shall abide in you. We go down to chapter 15, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, in case you're in question as to who the Comforter is, this is a very, very clear definition. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall, what? He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now this would be to the disciples in particular, in this sense, that as Jesus lived those 3 years with those disciples, they would remember what he said. But to some extent, it's a very comparable situation, as we would read the Scriptures day by day by day, and you read through the Bible, and whether it takes you 1 year, takes you 5 months, takes you 5 years. As you walk along and face different events of your time, the Spirit of God will also bring to your remembrance things that you're taught, so that you might have a proper reaction. Now, if it's been 5 years, that's a long time. But then God is God, and there's nothing impossible for Him. If it's been put in that mind, in that cranium up there somewhere, if it's important, He shall bring that to your remembrance. You have read it. I mean, really, you really did read it. If you haven't read it, why then that's another story. How can you remember something, have something brought to your remembrance that is not there? The other thing is that He will teach you. This is an active situation. You see, when it talks about teaching, that's an active tense. That's a continuing situation. So as I am reading now, haven't you noticed? I have, anyway, when I've read through the Scriptures and read a passage, I've read it a number of times. But the events of my life are different now. And often it's happened that I am reading in a portion of Scripture, and the Lord is teaching me, and then the event happens so that I then conduct my life in a proper manner in relationship to that teaching. Why is it that we teach Emily how to read? Why is it that you learned how to drive? Why is it that even in our old age, we pick up new things that we can apply in the events that are around us? But it's because we have need of these things that we might be able to take this knowledge, weigh it, sometimes store it. But then when the circumstance comes, we draw back out and we say, this is what I've needed. It is that which meets the circumstance of the day. God has allowed me to have return memory of this, and I practice it now in the way that would be pleasing to Him. This is an important thing that we have for us. And then the last thing, and I'll quit with just the mention of it, is that we are likewise, through the Spirit of God working in us and filling us, one of the comments in relation to the ship to the Spirit of God, that He fills us to the full, and the idea is to the overflowing, which means if I have a glass on a counter, I fill it with water. One thing is to fill it to the rim, to the brim, but I keep filling it till it flows over. Now it no longer affects just the glass, but everything else that's on the counter. If I'm holy and desiring to be filled of God, the overflow of the Spirit of truth in me then flows across the counter, and it affects you, it affects my family, it affects the neighbors, it affects those who are round about. It could very well affect our country, because we're useful vessels for God. Heavenly Father, thank You that we might be able to take this time in meditation upon the Spirit of truth as He would be in our lives. Father, the world does not know Him. I'm grateful that the Spirit has used us, as I should say, used others, whereby the truth has brought light to my life. And as the Spirit of God has revealed this and the benefit of this truth and the importance of it, and caused my heart to receive it, that I might be a vessel whereby Your Holy Spirit would live within me. Father, may there be others who would say, yes, oh God, where I was once sinful, You now have provided that I may be clean and a vessel of usefulness to You. Thank You for this time that we might be before You. Thank You for the singing that we are able to raise up to You, that there would be such things as music. Thank You for the testimonies of others to Your faithfulness. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.